Take your Bibles this evening, if you will, and turn it to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, as we continue this thought on prayer. F.B. Meyer once wrote, "The great tragedy of life is not unanswered prayer. It is an offered prayer. Instead of it being something we do every day, like breathing or eating or even walking and talking, it seems to have become like that little glass box you see at the wall, at the mall or somewhere, and it says, break in case of emergency." Unfortunately, that's true in our lives as we associate crises and turmoil as a time to pray. That's a good time to pray, but not the only time to pray. I heard of a story of a man who encountered a bit of trouble while flying his little airplane. He called the control tower and said, "Pilot to tower, I'm 300 miles from the airport, 600 feet above ground, and I'm out of fuel. I'm descending quickly. Please advise." Over. Tower to pilot, the dispatcher began, "Repeat after me, Our Father, who art in heaven." It's okay to smile in church. You know, prayer is really an untapped resource. It's, in a sense, like an unexplored continent where untold treasure remains to be unearthed. It's talked about more than anything else. I remember one time when we were still in the other building, I pulled out all of my books on prayer, and I put them there, and they were stacked nearly as high as the pulpit was over there. We have books about it. We preach about it. We talk about it. We know about it. But do we do it? For the believer, it remains one of the greatest gifts our Lord has given to us outside of salvation. In 1952, Albert Einstein was delivering a lecture on the campus of Princeton University, and a doctoral student asked the famous scientist, "What is there left in the world for original dissertation research?" With considerate thought and great profundity, Einstein replied, "Find out about prayer." Somebody must find out about prayer. I don't know that Einstein was a believer, but he knew there was something about prayer. Paul was somebody who understood about prayer and its power. Prayer was a part of Paul's life. He took it for granted that it would be a part of his life every single day. But I believe Paul also just took it for granted that it was going to be a part of every Christian's life. Can you really be a powerful, victorious Christian and not pray? Let me tell you something. Just like you can't have a good marriage if you don't talk to your spouse, you're not going to have a great relationship with God if you're not spending time speaking to Him. You may stay married, but in both circumstances, whether it's communication with the Lord or communication with your spouse, you will have a relationship. You'll never break that relationship, but you'll be miserable in both those instances. Prayer is the pipeline of communication between God and His people, between God and those that love Him. We look at verse 2 of Colossians chapter 4. "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." The word "continue" here really just carries this idea of continue steadfastly in prayer. It could be translated persist or adhere firmly to, remain devoted to, or give unremitting care to. So the first idea I want to give you tonight is be unfailing in prayer. This idea of continuing carries the idea of being dedicated to something. Of the 10 times that it's used in the New Testament, 4 of them have to do with being devoted to prayer. Now, I'll tell you, we are devoted to a lot of different things. And it's not wrong to have hobbies. But when our hobbies supersede our relationship with God, then there is a problem. Some people love statistics and sports, and they could tell me every pitcher that has pitched a no-hitter, and there's nothing wrong with that per se. But when you have such devotion to baseball and no devotion to God, there's a problem. And some people could tell me every make and model of car driving by on 74 over here, and there's new models every year, but some people keep up with that, and they can tell you all the classics and all about it. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. But if you know all of that, but you have no devotion to God in your prayer life, there's a problem with that. And I could go through and pick out things that we all are interested in and things that we are devoted to. And so maybe I didn't mention yours tonight, but the Holy Spirit can illuminate that. And He can show you whether or not you have devotion to something other than Him or something that supersedes your devotion to Him. Devotion and prayer is not an option for the Christian. Remember what we learned last week, this persistence in prayer. It's not the persistence that's going to finally wear down God so that you can get what you want, but it is the idea of praying when you need God to move and act in your life. And it is that persistence saying, listen, I know God is available. He's there for me, and I can go to Him unfailingly. Sometimes we start questioning whether or not God is going to answer that prayer, or we start questioning whether or not I can really trust God with this thing. That's when we continually put it back on the altar, in that persistence, that devotion. You know, two of the most instructive parables the Lord ever gave on prayer was what we talked about last week in Luke 11 and then Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 verse 1 says, "And He spake a parable unto this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." I could just stop there and we could have an altar call. By the way, it's not just men, ladies. Men and women ought also, always to pray and not to faint. We talked very briefly about Luke 11:9, where it talks about asking and seeking and knocking, and I didn't have time to go into it, but all of those are in the present tense, which give us the idea that we will spend the rest of our lives, should be asking and seeking and knocking to God. Jesus doesn't want us to stop praying. He wants us to pray unfailingly. He wants us to come to Him for everything. Boy, I heard a story about somebody that I don't remember who it was, as a preacher. I was reading this illustration that I found, and I didn't write it down, but it is so very fitting. And as this, I think it was a businessman or something, was getting ready to leave, he looked at his oldest son, who was only 7 or 8 at the time, and he says, "You take good care of your mama while I'm gone." And so that night during the prayer, this little 7-year-old was praying, and he said, "Dear Lord, I pray You'll keep Daddy safe, and You'll keep Sister safe, and, you know, my other brother safe." He said, "But don't worry about Mama, because Daddy told me to protect her myself." But isn't that how we are? "Lord, I've got this covered. Just help me on the things that I can't do myself." If we'll look in the mirror, spiritually speaking, we'll find out we can't do anything by ourselves. We'll make a mess of everything we lay our hands on if it's outside of the power and direction of God. Never confuse unfailing prayer with a long prayer. Now, I do believe we ought to have seasons of prayer. Don't get me wrong. That's what the challenge is all about this year, spending more time with God. But just adding flowery words and phrases to your prayer and making it long just for length's sake, that's not necessarily connecting with God. I can spend a long time on a treadmill and not get anywhere. Have you ever felt like giving up because you just don't feel like praying? The joy is gone. The feeling is gone. Can I remind you that we're not to live by our feelings? We're not to allow our feelings to dictate our choices and our relationship with God. We're to serve the Lord and obey Him who tells us to pray without ceasing, whether we feel like it or we don't. George Mueller, who's one of the greatest prayer warriors of all time, had this to say about unfailing prayer. It's a common temptation of Satan to make us give up the reading of the Word and prayer when our enjoyment is gone, as if it were of no use to read the Scriptures when we do not enjoy them, and as if it were no use to pray when we have no spirit of prayer. The truth is that in order to enjoy the Word, we ought to continue to read it. And the way to obtain a spirit of prayer is to continue praying. The less we read the Word, the less we desire to read it. And the less we pray, the less we desire to pray. I just want to encourage you to be unfailing in your prayer. Don't stop. Don't give up. Don't give in. When you don't feel like it, that's when you need to pray the most. Secondly, I want you to see to be fervent in prayer. Look at verse 4. It says, continue in prayer and watch. This idea of watch is to be vigilant. That's what he says. Paul is saying that we should be watchful in our prayer. It's the opposite of slothfulness. It describes a passion or a fervency in your prayer. Do you believe Jesus was fervent in his prayer life? S.D. Gordon, in his book, Quiet Talks on Prayer, says this: how much prayer meant to Jesus? It was not only his regular habit, but his resort in every emergency, however slight or serious. When perplexed, he prayed. When hard-pressed by work, he prayed. When hungry for fellowship, he found it in prayer. He chose his associates and received his messages upon his knees. If tempted, he prayed. If criticized, he prayed. If fatigued in body or wearied in spirit, he had recourse to his one unfailing habit of prayer. Prayer brought him unmeasured power at the beginning and kept the flow unbroken and undiminished. There was no emergency, no difficulty, no necessity, no temptation that would not yield to prayer. The Lord is our great example. And we think, oh, well, he is God. Of course he prayed. He was man as well. And if he was tempted as in every point as we, there must have been some temptation at some point in his life to say, listen, you don't have to resort to prayer. You can do this. But yet, he always went to prayer. And when we see Jesus praying, he's always praying fervently. Luke 3, verses 21 and 22 says, now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. You know, I've read that passage over and over and over again. I've talked much about how the Holy Spirit of God descended in the shape of a dove. But you know one thing I've always overlooked? The thing that opened up the heavens and brought the dove down was not the baptism. It says Jesus also being baptized and praying. Do you ever see that? Do you ever notice that? God moves in response to the prayers of his people. Fervent prayer opens heaven. Before he called his disciples, he spent the whole night in prayer. Luke 6, 12, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Do you realize that fervent prayer gives direction to your life? In John 17, in his high priestly prayer, fervent prayer impacts the lives of others. He's praying for the disciples and the ones that will come after his disciples. In the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26, 39, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. God gives his will through prayer. And it's only through that fervent prayer that we can pour our hearts out to God. Have you ever poured your heart out to God? You don't have to wait till you're hurting, until you are miserable, and until you feel like just the weight of the world is on you. You can go to God at any time and pour your heart out to Him. Jesus always prayed with fervency. I think it's because He knew who He was talking to. He knew that prayer to the Father is a powerful thing. It's not something to be taken lightly. You know, prayer from the heart, that's what fervent prayer really is. It's not just an intellectual prayer. That's really how He taught us to pray. Not only through His example, but specifically through His teaching. We looked at it briefly when we looked at the model prayer, but in verse 7 of chapter 6 it says, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Jewish people around the world go to the Wailing Wall, and they put their prayers into the wall. I read somewhere at one point you could fax a prayer and someone would put it in. I don't know. I'm sure there was a fee associated with that. Wouldn't it be nice if you could just pay somebody to pray for you? But it doesn't work that way. Moms, dads, let me tell you something. No one will pray as fervently for your children than you do. Ask yourself, how am I doing on that? No one's going to pray for your spouse like you do. No one's going to pray for you like you do. And if you're not praying, who is? You know, and unfortunately, we've taken the model prayer and turned it into a vain repetition. They're doing exactly what He instructed us not to do. Think about Elijah on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18, when they're having the great competition and they're going to see whose God was real. What happened? In verse 26, it says, "And they took the bullock, which was given them, and they dressed it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, 'O Baal, hear us.' But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, 'Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey or peradventure. He sleepeth and must be awakened.'" I don't have time to go into it tonight, but every accusation that he hurled at their God is what the world believes about our God today, and none of it is true. What did they do? They cried aloud, and they cut themselves after the manner with knives, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. It's not vain repetition. It's not just crying out. It's because there's someone on the other end of the line to whom we are praying. That it makes all the difference. And that fervency, that makes all the difference. You know, when you are in a relationship with someone, you don't come home and talk to your wife, "I love you. Oh, I really love you, and I just wanted to tell you today that I love you. I'm so glad that I have this time to just say that I love you. Please feed the children. Please clean the house. And may all go well with you. Amen." I'm just saying our prayers sometimes are not genuine. We're just talking to God. We're asking Him for help, looking for direction. Oh, listen, I do believe that there is a time to worship in our prayer time. There's no doubt that we ought to be extolling Him. But let's not Let's not put on the affectations of language trying to impress other people. God's not impressed. He just wants you to talk to him. Remember what James chapter 5, verse 16 says. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. But then he finishes this thought. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Pray unfailingly. Don't give up in your prayer. Pray with fervency. The last thing I want you to see in verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Paul rarely, if ever, fails to mention thanksgiving. Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always for all good things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul thinks that tells us that thanksgiving is a natural result of being filled with the Spirit of God and walking under the influence of the Holy Spirit. In Philippians 4:6, Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, wrote, be careful for nothing but in everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. That's hard. The next phrase makes it even more critical, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's hard. But if we're walking in the Spirit, we can be thankful. I heard somebody say once, it can always be worse. You can follow that line right up until the day that you transition to glory. Then I would say it can never get better. So in this life, there's always something to be thankful for. How many times have you had something happen in your life and it's bad, but you think of all the ways that God protected you from it being worse? Or perhaps it was totally as bad as you could ever imagine, and yet God showed himself to you in a way that you would have never known him if you had not gone through that trial. First Timothy 4:4 reminds us to be thankful. I just think that, now listen, I say this lovingly, but we are spoiled Americans sometimes. And if the air conditioner goes out, if we're inconvenienced, if we're put out in some way, I mean, forget about the fact that we're still eating three meals a day or four or more. I mean, forget about the fact that we have closets that are filled with clothes and we have a harder choice deciding what to wear than, you know, where we're going to go and spend the rest of our life doing. God has so abundantly blessed us, to the point if we're not careful, we'll forget the blessings come from him. But I'm just saying, just because you're discomfited, just because there's something in your life that you wished wasn't there, doesn't mean that, oh, the world is upside down and now, unless God fixes it, I'll not give him any gratitude for what he's given to me. Don't lose sight of who has blessed you beyond all measure. And if your life is so horrible that nothing is good in it, you still have your salvation. And that is enough. That is enough. Paul understood the power of prayer. He wanted to be sure that the Colossian Christians understood that they were to pray consistently, persistently, fervently, passionately. He wanted them to pray for him. He wanted them to ask God to open the door so that he could speak the gospel. It's interesting to me that as you read through Colossians, you don't really read about Paul asking the Colossian church to pray for his legal situation. You know what he prays for? That he'll have opportunity to share the gospel wherever God allows him to go. To me, that's very powerful, because the things I'm praying for oftentimes are to remove the discomforts that have crept into my life, rather than asking God, how best can I glorify Him and how can I propagate the gospel because of those trials? Paul wanted and desired their prayers to be in accordance with God's will. You believe prayer makes a difference? Intercessory prayer? Maybe you've heard of Howard Hendricks. He, for years, taught at Dallas Theological Seminary, pastored in that area. And I heard an illustration that he gave talking about intercessory prayer. It's a little bit of a longer quote, but I'm going to go ahead and share it. He said, years ago in a church in Dallas, we were having trouble finding a teacher for a junior high boys class. The list of prospects only had one name, and when they told me who it was, I said, you've got to be kidding me. But I couldn't have been more wrong about that young man. He took the class and revolutionized it. I was so impressed, I invited him to my home for lunch and asked him the secret of his success. He pulled out a little black book. On each page, he had a small picture of one of the boys, and under the boy's name were comments like having trouble in arithmetic, or comes to church against parents' wishes, or would like to be a missionary someday, but doesn't think he has what it takes. The young man said, I pray over those pages every day, and I can hardly wait to come to church each Sunday to see what God has been doing in their lives. You see, when you pray for others, when you pray for God's work to be done, for His will to be accomplished, He will begin to use you and grow you in ways that will astonish you, and oftentimes those around you. It's not a matter of saying you believe in prayer or the power of prayer. It's not a matter of agreeing intellectually that you should be unfailing in prayer, persistent and fervent and passionate. Intellectually, we know all of these. If we were to have a game show up here and we had prayer as one of the topics, and I were to read the question, fervency in prayer, and we say, yes, all Christians should be, you get your 200 points. If we ask the question, who should be unfailing in prayer, the answer would be, all Christians should be. See, we know that. There's a big difference between intellectual knowledge and knowledge that's reached your heart. The doing of it. I can study all I want about changing a transmission in a vehicle. And I have. And I've just determined it's beyond my pay grade. I'm not doing it. Some of you may be able to do that. But it wouldn't help me anymore to study up on it, because I've already given up on it. I've just determined I'm never going to replace a transmission. Don't cry for me. Other people can do it. Amen. But maybe somebody in here has given up on prayer. And you just said, I'm done with it. I'm never going to be able to, I don't see it working. I don't see myself ever going back to it. I want to encourage you, nobody can pray for you like you can pray to God. Be unfailing in your prayer. Don't quit. Don't stop. Get up again and resume that walk with God. Be fervent in that prayer. Be passionate in your prayer with God, even as Jesus was. And be thankful in whatever situation you find yourself in, whatever circumstances are in your life right now, there is cause to have gratitude. Don't miss that, because without that, you're severing the power of your prayer.